This morning, we're going to be continuing in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15. If you remember, about 4 weeks ago, we explained that we did 12 and 13, and then Dave Tanner was going to take 16 through 22, and then Tim Slachter preached last week, and now we're back to 14 through 15. And so a little bit of jumping around as we're navigating the series through 1 Thessalonians. But this morning, we're looking at verses 14 and 15, and this is a piggyback to verses 12 through 13. Remember, we talked about in verses 12 through 13 the aspect of the relationship between the congregation and the leadership, the elders and the leadership, and the obligation that the elders have to the congregation and the relationship or obligation that the congregation has to the elders, to the leaders. In verses 14 and 15, Paul is now going to shift his focus to say, well, what is the relationship or what is the responsibility that congregants have within itself from one congregant to another? In other words, it's not just enough to end with 12 through 13 to say, well, the elders are supposed to be this way, the leaders are supposed to be this way, the congregation is supposed to be this way, and they're supposed to work this way together. Paul now says, listen, there's an obligation that each one of you has to the other person that is within this assembly. It coincides well with the series that we did last year on the one another's, that we are to love one another and encourage one another and edify one another, and we are to welcome one another, and we are to be hospitable to one another. We're not to judge one another. We're not to envy one another. All of those are to be played out within our congregation. And so as Paul addresses verses 14 through 15 this morning, it's very easy for us to look at this and to say, well, I don't know if I should have obligations to other congregants or not that Paul is describing here, because this seems like something maybe pastors should do. Well, this is the point in which this whole thing is coupled together, verses 12 and 13, coupled together with verses 14 and 15. The idea was that, yes, elders and congregants have relationship obligations to one another. There is to be a mutual ministry together, but there is also to be a mutual ministry together within the congregation. And Paul is going to use some very firm words and very firm concepts when he talks about your obligation to one another within the congregation. It's very easy for people to come, to sit, to sing, to listen, and to leave. And then we don't do anything other than say, hey, how are you? Fine, thank you. Please don't ask me anything else. I'm hitting the door and I'm out of here. And it's very possible that maybe some in this room are like that. You view church and church family and the body of church of Christ as, I come and do this between 10:30 and 12, unless Dave goes a little bit long. I do this between 10:30 and 12 on Sunday morning. This is my church life, and then I'm done. I come and I sit and I get taught and I sing, and then I leave. And Paul says, actually, you've got more obligations than that. You've got more responsibility than that as a believer, as a congregant, as a member, as part of the body of Christ. And so in verses 14 and 15, Paul is going to address two major components of the congregation. The first one is the congregation as ministers, and the second one is going to be the congregation as examples. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Look at verse 14 and 15. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would help us as we examine these two verses this morning to realize that we have an obligation to one another, that you have not called us to simply be spectators. You have not called us to simply be consumers. You have not called us to simply just come and to sit and to leave. But you have actually called us to engage into life with one another. That's messy, it's vulnerable, it's scary, it's difficult, it's frustrating, but it's biblical. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that you would help us to be the body that you want us to be, that we demonstrate love and grace in the process, but that we demonstrate the firmness that Scripture implies we are to have. So, Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you as we've sung this morning about your Son, Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of all honor and glory and blessing for what he has done for us and who he is. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word as well. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Paul is laying out for us two major components, two major thoughts within this. Verse 14, he's dealing with the congregation as ministers. Verse 15, he's going to deal with the congregation as examples. And we're going to just move our way very quickly through this as we deal with these particular things that Paul addresses to us. Verse 14, he says this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Verse 15, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Paul, like a machine gun being fired, is just firing off some rapid thoughts, some rapid commands, some rapid statements here. And he's shifted in his address in verses 12 through 13, where he was talking about those who labor among you, those who are over you, those who are elders, those who are in leadership, and the congregation. He has now moved to talking to the congregation as a whole. So if you're not in a position of being an elder, you're not in a position of being a deacon, you're not in a position of leadership that Paul has addressed in verses 12 through 13, you can rejoice because you are going to be included in verses 14 and 15. There is something for you here as Paul addresses this. And Paul is going to address this matter of how do we help those who are struggling in church? How do we help those who are struggling in their life to be engaged as God desires? And so first and foremost, the congregation as minister, first of all, Paul says, admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. Many of you have grown up in church, and you've been engaged in church, and you've been involved in church, and you understand that church can be messy. It doesn't take long to be part of a church to realize you get to know people's stuff and business, and what was once the pretty vision that you had as you walked in the front doors the very first time, and everyone smiles, and everyone says, "We're glad you're here," and everyone says, "We're so excited to have you part of our body here," you suddenly realize as you come for a while, whoa, these people have problems. And yes, we do. And yes, so do you. So welcome to the problem. And we are going to work at this together to say, what is our obligation? How do we help one another? Because if we come into our assembly and we think, you know what, those other people have problems, and I'm just here to be a blessing to them, I'm just here to minister to them, I'm just here to help them because I'm not going to say it, but I really kind of think I've arrived, then you are part of the problem. And you are now going to be listed as somebody that Paul is addressing in this matter. And he says, first and foremost, we urge you, that word there is not a suggestion. Paul's statement of urging you or of pleading with you is this idea of I am passionately telling you this is what you need to do. It's the same concept that Paul used in Philippians chapter 4 when he talks about yodie and syntyche. And he says, I urge you to help these sisters to get along. In other words, it's not a thing of, hey, you know what, if you can find some time in the next year or two to get around to doing this, that would be phenomenal. Paul's suggestion, or Paul's statement here rather, is saying this has to have the highest priority. This has to be something that you must seek as your priority. You must do these things with passion and with an anticipation that this has to be done soon. So what is Paul urging us to do? And again, the word brothers that he uses is not exclusive to men. It's talking about believers. So men and women of a church, what are you supposed to do? And the first thing he says, Paul comes out of the gate shooting, and he says, admonish the idle. Paul says the first obligation that you have as believers is to admonish the idle. The word idle there is the Greek word that means those who are disorderly or are neglectful of their responsibilities, or are lazy. So you say, well, wow, like we didn't really ease into this. Paul comes out of the elders and the congregants and respect them and appreciate them and honor them and lead them correctly and do what I tell you to do and don't lord things over them. And now, congregants, let me tell you what you're supposed to do. Admonish the idle, those people that are disorderly, lazy, irresponsible in church. So now, in your head, you're probably thinking, well, who in Whitneyville is disorderly? Who in Whitneyville is lazy? Who in Whitneyville is irresponsible? Who is Paul addressing and who is Paul talking about? And then we have to add to this the idea of admonishing. What is Paul trying to communicate with the word admonish? And it's actually the Greek word noutheteo, which is where we get the concept of nouthetic counseling. But it's the idea of Paul saying, warn them. In other words, Paul is saying those people that are idle, those people that are lazy, those people that are disorderly, those people that are irresponsible, who has the obligation to confront them? It is not me. I can confidently tell you, Paul is addressing the congregation. Now, I'm part of the congregation, so as a believer, as a brother, I have an obligation to admonish the idle, just like you have an obligation to admonish the idle. But there will be people who will look at verse 14 and say, oh, well, you know what? Believers are supposed to admonish the idle. So you know what? I think I'm going to do, as I'm listening to Pastor Dave's message this morning, I could think of a few people that probably need to be admonished. So I think what I'm going to do is this afternoon, I'm going to go home and I'm going to write Dave an email and I'm going to say, Dave, here's a list. Could you please go admonish those people? And that has happened before, where people feel like, yo, those people need to be talked to. Dave, would you, as a pastor, go talk to them? And I can say, you know what? No, because it's not my job as a pastor to be the church confronter. It's not my job, it's not Michael's job, it's not Dave's job or Ben's job as elders to be the church confronters. We're not the hitmen for what you want to get accomplished within a church. Paul is addressing, who is he addressing? Paul is addressing the congregation. He's addressing the brothers. He's addressing the sisters. He's addressing people within the church. That means this: as you look around the congregation and you see somebody who is disorderly, who's causing problems, you see somebody who is irresponsible, not doing what they're supposed to be doing, you see somebody who's lazy, who is not contributing to the body, Paul says, guess what you now get to do? I'm urging you to admonish them, to confront them, to warn them, to go to them and say, hey, you know what? I notice for like the last year that you just come, sit, and leave. Are you involved in any other way in our church? Are you involved in any other capacity in our church? I'm just curious. Are you engaged in some way? Well, no, you know, I just like to come and sit. I don't want to get involved in church. I don't want to be involved in people. It's messy. And so I just kind of come and do my thing and I leave. That's a person who could be admonished. You could lovingly, key word, graciously, another key word, say, I want to encourage you. Would you participate with the body? Would you participate with us as believers as we're on mission to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish here at Whitneyville? Would you be willing to participate with us? Maybe would you come along with me and help in the ministry that I'm involved in? Would you be able to be willing to participate in this area? Think of it like siblings. Again, I feel like we're in the middle of raising children, which apparently we are. And if you have children or you have grandchildren, some of you have more grandchildren now than you had children, but you have children and you understand this issue. If you tell all of your children to go do a job, go clean your rooms, go clean the house, go mow the yard, go take care of things, and you have one child who is not working, I guarantee you as a parent, you are going to hear about it. That other children that are working, the other children that are engaged are going to come and let you know as a parent, hey, you know what? My brother, my sister is not involved. He's not working. They're not helping. They're not participating. Much like happens in a church. And what does Paul admonish us? What does he urge us? What does he encourage us to do? He says, you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle. Confront them. Those who are lazy, those who are disorderly, those who are neglectful of their responsibilities. Somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I'm trying to stir up a little bit of strife. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Many of you have been around in church long enough to understand that things can start off small and become great big storms because somebody got things that got them all out of sorts. And they start kind of feeling out the congregation. Well, who within the congregation can I kind of get to side with me? Who in the congregation can I kind of get to side? And I want to kind of get my way, and I don't like what's happening, and I don't like some things that are going on. And instead of dealing with things as mature people should, they now try to start getting other people involved. If somebody calls you or somebody writes you and says, hey, what do you think about this? Are you as frustrated as I am about this? That's an idle person that needs to be admonished by you. Paul has called each one of us as believers to admonish the disorderly, the neglectful of duties and responsibilities, and the lazy. This is who Paul's talking about when he says admonish the idle and warn them, confront them. The idea that Paul is communicating to us is this: a healthy church is going to be a church where each one of the members of the church holds the other members accountable. A healthy church is one where each person within that body takes responsibility for the health of that church and holds each other accountable. What is more productive? What is more effective in children's lives? Is it more effective to have a parent yell at their children to get them to do the work? Or is it more effective to have a sibling who comes along and says, you know what? This is what you need to do to help out. This is how you need to participate. This is what you need to do to accomplish what mom and dad have told us to accomplish. Paul says, as we look at this, we need to admonish the idle, those that are neglectful of their duties, those who are lazy, those who are disorderly, those who are causing issues. But then second of all, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Paul is going to move us through this succession, especially these first three concepts, a succession. We go from a confronting spirit. Maybe those who have the gift of exhortation are going to be really excelling at this. Those who enjoy or are okay with more of a confrontational type of approach are going to be more okay or easier to accomplish admonishing the idle. But then second of all, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. The Greek word that Paul uses for faint-hearted is the Greek word oligopsychos, which means many souls or many hearts. They're somebody who is distraught. It's somebody that's suffering or disheartened or discouraged. It means they have little life or little soul left in them. In other words, they're like the wilting flower, so to speak. They've kind of lost their drive, they've lost their enthusiasm, they've lost their heart to continue to move forward, and they're discouraged, they're frustrated, they're downcast for whatever reason they may be. And Paul says, what are you supposed to do? Well, Paul says to encourage them. Notice that Paul does not say admonish them. Paul uses a different Greek word here. In the first one, with admonish, he said nutheteo, you warn them, you confront them. This is a firm, harsh, if you will, loving but firm, gracious but strong approach to say, listen, this is what you need to be doing. But when it comes to the faint-hearted, Paul uses this word of encouraging them or coming alongside of them to console them, to love them, to speak kindly to them, to soothe them. Paul doesn't say go admonish them. Paul doesn't say go yell at them. Paul doesn't say become the drill sergeant who says, soldier, get back into place and do what you're supposed to. I know you're downcast, but you just need to be encouraged strongly to get back involved. Paul uses words that are soft, words that are warm, words that are endearing, words that communicate this idea of coming alongside of someone and helping them. So someone who has the gift of mercy would be excellent at this. We've gone through a little bit in Sunday school over the summer of the spiritual gifts. Those who have the gift of mercy would be able to engage in loving and helping and encouraging those who are struggling with their emotions, with their will to live, with their outlook on life, or with their discouragement of a variety of matters. It's interesting that Joel's here today as we talk about this. Joel and I have spent thousands of hours together. And if you know anything about Joel and I together, you understand Joel has the gift of mercy. Dave has more of the gift of exhortation. Joel is the one who wants to sit on your couch with you, put his arm around you, kiss on you, tell you he loves you, and smooch all over you. That is Joel Tetro. Joel Tetro would do well at encouraging the faint-hearted. Dave Dietz excels at admonishing the idle. That's just more of my natural gifting. What I need to have is more of Joel, and what Joel sometimes needs to have is more of Dave. But within the body, if all of us were Dave Dietz, what would happen to our assembly? It would be horrible. We would be out of balance and out of kilter. We would be going around probably harshly yelling at each other. But what if we were all Joe Tetro? What would we'd be all going around kissing each other and loving each other and putting our arms around each other. The Bible specifically deals with multiple different aspects of what the congregation is going through. And what does the congregation need? A congregation needs somebody like Dave. A congregation needs somebody like Joel. Because together, we encourage the health of the body. Sometimes I deal with Joel and I'm like, I can't believe you're acting like this. You're so warm and fuzzy and lovey and dovey, and what is wrong with you? The body needs that. The body needs people who are going to put their arms lovingly, graciously, wrapping their arms around each other to say, let's help you. Let's encourage you. And there are times when the body needs somebody to confront and somebody to say, hey, you know what? You're not doing right, and let's get you back on track. But then there's a third element that Paul addresses here. Not only are we to admonish the idle, not only are we to encourage the faint-hearted, but thirdly, he says, you are to help the weak. This is those who are weak physically. They're without the physical strength. They need help in accomplishing the life tasks that are before them. It's this idea of helps. Those who have the gift of helps will flourish and thrive within this capacity to be able to see somebody who has a physical need, to be able to see somebody who has a situation that they can't handle, to be engaged in the life of those with physical ailments. They are constantly to be on the lookout for those who are physically hindered and do what they can to help them. And so Paul is moving us through the first category of those who are irresponsible, those who are lazy, those who are disorderly. Paul says, you warn them, you confront them, you exhort them. Those who are downcast, those who are struggling or discouraged or depressed or disheartened, what are you to do? You're to encourage them. Put your arm around them and tell them you love them and pray with them and encourage them. And those that are physically unable to accomplish what they're supposed to be able to accomplish, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to help them. You're supposed to engage in providing for them what they need. Paul has listed for us three major components of the body of Christ. Within this body this morning, I am fully aware that there are people in all three categories. In this room, there are idle people. In this room, there are faint-hearted, disheartened people. In this room, there are people with physical struggles and ailments, and they need help. So what is the body supposed to do? The body is not to send the elders an email and say, here's a list of what you are supposed to be doing, and everybody, you should go help. We can do that. We better be doing that. We better be engaged as any other believer within the body. But each one of us bears the responsibility to say, you know what, if I see somebody, the Lord has laid on my heart, I see somebody who is idle, I can go confront them lovingly and graciously. If I see somebody that's discouraged, I can go put my arm around them and help them and encourage them. If I see somebody that needs physical help, I can go and help them and allow myself to be able to be a blessing to them. So what are you supposed to do if you're like me and you default more to the gift of exhortation than you do to the gift of mercy? You call somebody up like Joel Tetro and you say, hey, you know what? I noticed that this brother or this sister is discouraged. Would you go with me? Would you help me? Because what's going to happen? If you take somebody who is naturally gifted in encouragement, naturally gifted with the gift of mercy, naturally gifted with the ability to be able to comfort and to love and to console, you're going to be able to not only learn from them, but the both of you are going to be able to be an encouragement to each other as you help the brother or sister. Maybe you're somebody like Joel, who is more loving and merciful and has those gifts, and you need to confront an idle person, but you have no desire within you to confront somebody. What should you do? Well, you call somebody who has more of that gift set, somebody who has more of that bent, and say, you know what, would you go with me? I think we need to confront this person because they're being disorderly. I think we need to confront this person because they're being idle, they're being lazy, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Would you go with me and would you help me? And the two of you can encourage one another and help one another. Certainly all of us can seek ways to engage in helping those who are physically weak or not able to accomplish their life skills or their life responsibilities, as Paul says there. But then notice what he says fourthly at the end of verse 14. And I love Paul's writings because he always puts these kind of kickers in there. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. That is, like, that will keep us busy. I think if there's a congregation that is effectively accomplishing these three things, they are going to be busy. They're going to be busy dealing with those that are idle. They're going to be busy dealing with those who are discouraged. They're going to be busy dealing with those who are weak. And Paul says, on top of that, beyond the idle, beyond the faint-hearted, beyond the weak, be patient with everyone. At first, I thought this was saying, Paul was saying, be patient with these three people. So as I was beginning to lay this out, I thought, oh, well, patiently admonish, patiently encourage, and patiently help. But the words that Paul uses is not dealing with these three specific people groups. The word that Paul uses is the word for the whole or the entirety, the whole entity. In other words, Paul says every one of us is to be patient with everyone else in this room. Now, I can say, you know what? Okay, fine. How about I work on admonishing the idle and I'll work on helping the weak. But you really want me to work on being patient with everybody? That's a full-time job, to work at being patient with every person who is part of Whitneyville Bible Church. And I know, as I've said before, it is a full-time job for you to be patient with me. Why? Thank you. Why? Because all of us are fallen sinners. And all of us have selfish desires. All of us have things that we want to have accomplished, when we want to have accomplished. And all of us need to be patient with each other, and we need each other to be patient with us. Paul says, listen, as you're admonishing the idle, as you're encouraging the faint-hearted, as you're helping the weak, you need to be patient with everyone. Maybe there's someone this morning who says, well, I'm not idle, and I'm not disheartened, and I'm not physically weak. So where do I land in all this? Well, you land in the fourth category. Guess what? We are going to be patient with you. We're going to help you. We're going to work with you. We're going to form relationships with you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to help you in your walk with Christ. Paul says, as congregants, you are to be ministering to one another in this capacity. So this morning, as you think through this particular verse, verse 14, and you look around and you say, okay, are there people that God has brought to my attention that seem to be lazy or disorderly or irresponsible? I need to pray and seek God's help to admonish them. Are there people that are discouraged, faint-hearted? They have little life, little soul left in them? I need to have God's help in encouraging them and loving them and consoling them. Are there those who are physically weak? I need to ask God for strength and for help to go help minister to them. And then with everyone, I'm going to be patient with everyone. What would happen at Whitneyville Bible Church if all we did for the next year was just worked on 1 Thessalonians 5:14? Because this is enough, actually. This is like if you're getting a job description or a job assignment, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That is a full-time job. If Whitneyville Bible Church just took these four statements, these four commands by Paul, and said, we are going to work at this year, actively work at this. We're going to admonish those who are idle. We're going to encourage those who are faint-hearted. We are going to help those who are physically weak, and we're going to work at being patient with everyone. I think if we just did that, we would be amazed at what would happen to the unity and the fellowship and the relationships within our church. But here's the challenge. People come, and they come, and they are part of our church, and they come, and they're part of our assembly, and we never have any idea that they're faint-hearted. Because it's easy, as soon as you walk in the door, it's like a magic switch that gets flipped on, and we say, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. I'm great. Everything's wonderful. It's like the commercial that played a few years ago. If you remember, I think it was for a mortgage refinancing company or whatever, and it showed this man on a lawnmower driving through his spacious house and big lawn, and he's on his riding lawnmower, and he's smiling, and he says, help me. I'm in debt over my eyeballs, and I've got this problem, and I've got that problem. But he's smiling the whole time he's doing it. But he's telling you all of this dire situation he's in. And there are many people, I am assuming, that are even here today who would be in the same case, the same boat, the same problems, the same situation. If we don't know that you're faint-hearted, it's going to be hard for us to encourage you. It's going to be hard for us to console you. It's going to be hard for us to wrap our arms around you and say we love you and we're praying for you and we're caring for you. If you walk into this assembly and you put your game face on and you smile and say, hey, everything's great, don't ask me about the fact that I'm drowning. This is why things like our prayer and care groups or men's Bible study, women's Bible study are so helpful for us as we are able to engage with one another, to be able to help one another. And there are people who will come to our assembly who will be here for a time and then they'll leave and they'll say, well, you know what? Nobody cared for me at Whitneyville. Nobody loved me. Nobody encouraged me. The pastor got up and talked about doing it, but nobody does that at that church. If we are to encourage you, by default, by implication, you are to let us know you need encouragement. It's a two-way street. If you are lazy or disorderly or irresponsible, sometimes we don't always see that. If all you're doing is just slipping in and slipping out, we need to be able to engage with you, to be able to help you. If you have physical issues or physical weaknesses that you need help with, you have to let us know, I need help with this. It's a challenge. It's difficult. One of the things that we talked about and discussed on our trip is how difficult it is to admit that we are physically weak. That's hard. We are driven people to always put on our game face and say, I can do this. I'm good. There's no problems in my life. I don't have any issues, and I'm just going to be proud, and I'm going to put my game face on and act like I got it all together. And in the meantime, we're drowning. And we come and no one helps us because no one knows. And we leave out of this assembly and we go to another church and we say, well, don't go to Whitneyville because they don't care about anybody. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The goal that Paul is communicating to us is this: we have to have a relationship with one another in order to accomplish verse 14. And then he moves into verse 15 and he talks about the congregation as examples. Verse 14, Paul deals with four areas in which we are to be ministering to one another. And then verse 15, he says this: see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now he's talking about relational issues that are going on in the church and outside of the church. Paul's focus and scope of what he's addressing in verse 14 was purely internal. And now he's looking at both an internal and an external aspect in verse 15, where he says this: the congregation is to be an example. And his first thing that he mentions is this: see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. So here's the question: how do you respond when someone mistreats you? How do you respond when somebody is offensive to you? How do you respond when somebody does something or says something to you? Which can happen. Sometimes it's just mentioned in passing and somebody says something to you or they don't pay the attention to you that you thought they should have and they weren't even thinking about it and they do something and now you're offended. How do you respond? How do you handle that? Paul says this: make sure you do not repay anyone evil for evil. Make sure that you are not putting yourself in a situation where you are responding back in an evil manner to someone who has hurt you, whether inside the church or outside the church. This is why Paul addresses Romans 12, 17 through 21, repay no one evil for evil, but do what is honorable. 2 Timothy 4, 14, Paul gives us the example of Alexander the coppersmith. 2 Timothy 4, 14 is an interesting verse. Paul's summarizing his last book and really some of his last statements that he's going to make. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. If you think about all the people that Paul mentioned in his letters, Paul mentions a lot of people. Paul talks about a lot of people that he was engaged with, and most of them, 95% of them, in a positive manner. Not Alexander the coppersmith. What does he say? Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. But what does Paul say at the end? The Lord will repay him for his deeds. What keeps us from repaying evil for evil is a definite trust and understanding of the fact that God is a righteous judge. That is what keeps us from repaying evil for evil. That is what keeps us from trying to get back at somebody who's hurt us or trying to harm somebody who's offended us. It's this idea to say God is a righteous judge and God will take care of them as he sees fit. Second of all, Paul says, do good to one another. Not only are you to not repay evil for evil, but second of all, you are to do good to one another. It's not just this idea of an effort to do good, but it's rather something that you must pursue. In other words, Paul is saying, actively pursue doing good things for other people. Well, what does it mean to do good to other people? Well, Paul is going to address this issue as he continues to unfold 1 Thessalonians 5 here, but rather this is something to say, you know what, we need to find ways, we need to find opportunities to engage in the lives of other people. It's not just talking about material blessing. It's not just talking about doing something that is materially good for somebody else, but rather it is something that involves the one another's. To love one another, that's doing good. To welcome one another, that's doing good. Paul's using this word doing good, not in just a physical blessing or a material blessing, or I should give somebody $20 and help them out. Paul is saying there is a spiritual component and there's a physical component. Yes, you can bless them. Yes, you can do good things for them in a physical sense, but you can also do things that are going to encourage them or help them in their spiritual walk. Maybe the best thing that you could do for somebody is to do a Bible study with them, or to invite them over for dinner, or to encourage them in some capacity. That means you engaging with them in their lives. But then thirdly, Paul says this, not just to everyone, not just to those who are part of the brothers and sisters, not just to one another, but he says, do good to everyone. So Paul says in his grand scheme of things, as believers are serving as ministers, they're going to admonish the idle, they're going to encourage the faint-hearted, they're going to help the weak, they're patient with everyone, they're not repaying evil for evil, they are always seeking good, to do good to one another within the congregation, but they are also seeking to do good to those who are even in the community. So sometimes there's a question that arises. Should Whitneyville be engaged in helping out our community? Or should Whitneyville just really embrace the four walls of this building and say, you know what, if you want a spiritual blessing, you know where to get it and come find us? Paul actually says, listen, as a believer, as someone who is following Christ, your obligation does not end within these four walls. In fact, your obligation is to include being a blessing and an encouragement to our community. So our mission and our vision, is to unconditionally love God and others. Our vision is that we would be a healthy church, functionally healthy, structurally healthy, living in a healthy component, healthy relationships, healthy lives, but that we would have a blessed community. What does it mean that we want to have a blessed community? First and foremost, we want them to be blessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no greater blessing that anyone can receive than to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But second of all, we want to find ways in which we can bless those who are within our community, to engage with people in our community so that we can be an encouragement, to say, you know what, we're not actually trying to get anything out of this. We're Whitneyville Bible Church. We've been here for almost 60 years. Do you even know we're here? We want to be a blessing to you. We want to encourage you. You have something going on, you have a need that you have in your business or a need that you have in your social club that you have around this area. How can we find ways to engage with you? You need a facility to use to hold your event or hold your meeting? How can we bless you? How can we encourage you? How can we do things to you to show you the love of Jesus Christ? And a healthy church, this is the whole context that Paul has been addressing in 1 Thessalonians, is the characteristics or the marks or the components of a healthy church. And Paul says there's an internal relationship where there's an admonition going on, there's encouragement going on, there's help going on, there's patience being given to everyone. No one's repaying evil for evil. but we are always seeking to do good to one another and to everyone. So the question is this, as we rapidly move through these two verses and we close, how is Whitneyville doing with 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15? You see, there's a lot of stuff in there. There is a lot of stuff. Like a fire hose of things that Paul is addressing at the end of this book, and Paul is saying this, listen, this is what a good, healthy church is going to do. A good, healthy church is going to admonish the idle. It's going to encourage the faint-hearted. It's going to help the weak. It's going to be patient with everyone. It's not going to repay evil for evil. It is going to do good to people within the body, and it's going to do good to people outside the body. So the question is this. Based on 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15, is Whitneyville Bible a healthy church? Not perfect, but healthy. Say, well, we're not anemic. We're not on life support, thankfully. I don't believe we are. Do we have areas that we can improve in? Sure we do. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived. No one in this room, myself at the front of that line, has not arrived. But all of us can continue to make strides and efforts and energy and being urged, as Paul urges us, to do what? To continue to work at admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, and being patient with them all. The last 3 weeks has seen people like Josh Harris and Marty Sampson, people that were engaged in evangelical, big-name ministry stuff, come out and publicly deny the faith, say, I'm leaving the faith, I'm probably never part of the faith, I don't have the faith anymore. Inherent within both of those situations, and inherent within the hundreds of others, thousands of others that have abandoned Christ and have abandoned whatever faith they may or may not have had, is the issue of what Paul is addressing here. The church family, the church body never functioned the way it was supposed to function. That we have people who can live their Christian life, and in fact, they're believers, they can live their Christian life apart from a body. And there are those who would say, well, I don't want to be part of a body. It's easier for me to just do church on my own. I remember when I worked at Caterpillar when I was in college, and I worked with a guy, and he said, here's how I want to go to church, Dietz. He said, I want to sit in my recliner with a beer in one hand and the evangelist on the TV and on the TV. And he said, I don't want to deal with anybody in church. I don't necessarily want to sit with a beer in my lap, but I can understand what he's saying. Why? Because church is messy. The biggest hurts that many of you have experienced have come from people who claim to be believers. The biggest stabs in the back that I have and the wounds that I have in my back are not from unsaved people. In fact, I can't even think of one unsaved person who has ever stabbed me in the back. But I can think of multitudes of believers who have done that. And each one of you probably in this room can have the same type of testimony. Why is that the case? It is the case because churches are not fulfilling 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. We come, we say, hey, how are you? Fine, thank you. We get up and we leave and we hope we don't have to interact with those people anymore. Or people say, you know what, I don't want to go to Whitneyville because that's a small church and everybody knows me and everybody knows what I'm doing and everybody knows what's happening. So I'm going to go to a church where I can just blend in and not exist and not be part of anything. I understand that. But if you're going to church to just simply blend in, to not be part of any kind of family or be part of any kind of group that is supposedly working at becoming more like Christ, then you are not being biblical. Because if Paul gives us this command, if we have this command, which is a command we have, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays evil for evil, always do good, and always do good to everyone. If that's a command, we have to have a format to play that out. And the format that God has ordained for us to play that out is within a body of believers known as a local church. And it's messy, and it's rotten, and it's difficult, and sometimes we want to pull our hair out. But we get up the next day and say, you know what? I'm going to be patient with all those people there at that church, and I'm going to pray that they will be patient with me. Because the second we take the approach that says it's that church that has the problem, we are now the greatest problem because all of us are sinners, saved by grace if we place our faith and trust in Christ. And what does God expect out of us? He expects a healthy body that people can come to and say, you know what? I want to be held accountable. I want to be loved. I want to be encouraged. I want to be lifted up. I want to be helped when I'm weak. I want to have people that are patiently helping me in my sanctification process. And when that is functioning like it's supposed to, the church, the body of Christ at Whitneyville will be healthy and it will be flourishing because it is a place where people can find what God has asked them to do in their lives. It's messy. No one is going to stand before you and say, come on in. This is the greatest thing you'll ever experience. Although it is. Because when you are weak and the body is strong with you, it's amazing. When you are faint-hearted and the body is encouraging with you, it is amazing. When you are idle and the body is encouraging and confronting with you, it is amazing. And when people are patient with you, it is amazing. One of the things that Gerald tells me every time I see him, we have never known there could be a place where people would love us like Whitneyville Bible Church has loved us. We've been in church for years and have never found a place where people care about us. Man, that's thrilling. But you know what that took? Vulnerability on Gerald's part to be able to put himself out there and say, I need some help. And I need people to care about me, and I need people to love me. There are too many people that hold their cards close to their vest and never want to share what is going on, never want to share what they're dealing with, never want to share what they're talking about or struggling with, and then accuse the church of not being loving and caring. Well, you never gave us a chance to do that. We're probably going to fail at some point, but let's give each other a chance to accomplish what Paul is addressing here so that we can be faithful to being the healthy church God desires. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for the harsh, tough, strong words of Paul, that we admonish the idle, that we encourage the faint-hearted, that we help the weak, that we are patient with them all. Father, help us to be the healthy church you desire us to be. Help us to be the church that you intend for us to be. We thank you for all that you've done for each one of us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.